Well, this was a big weekend for the Miller family. I had the opportunity to marry my daughter off this weekend, so thank you. That was pretty exciting. It was just great to see my son-in-law that I've given refrigerator rights, and you know that means something, in our family, just kind of up there holding my daughter's sweet hand and just trying to keep it all together, right? He was like, you know, just it was just beautiful to see that, and then afterwards to get out of the dance floor and watch my wife cut a rug. It was like, to the right, to the right. I was just, wow, you know. So it was just beautiful, but it just reminded me, you know, there's something about a win that demands a celebration. Isn't that true? There's something about a win in life that demands a celebration. And we know this all over in our world. I'm not a sports guy, but last year, even though they were a year off, according to Back to the Future Part 2, even though they were a year off, I got sucked in to the win of the Cubs. Any Cubs fans here this morning? Any people not a Cub fan but celebrated anyways? Well, come on, y'all. Don't be shy, right? Because there's something about a win that demands a celebration. And just for my own curiosity, how many people went to the Cubs victory parade in here? So several hands shot up, and that was wow. If you raised your hand, if you were able to go there, you were counted among 5 million people that celebrated the win. Now, just so you get a sense of that, I am told, according to Fanside, that the Cubs victory parade was the largest non-religious gathering, I think they said, in human history. It's just staggering to be numbered with that. And it was something like the fifth largest gathering in the Western Hemisphere. So there's something about a win that just demands a celebration. Can anyone guess what the largest worship gathering has been? It numbers in the billions. That's billions with a B, and it hasn't happened yet. It is yet to come, but let me just set the context for it. People are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign forever. And then it just got started, right? In verse 11 it says, then I looked and I heard, and the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. The elders were there. They cried out just like we sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And can we give God praise for that? Oh, church, we got a lot to celebrate. And so let's celebrate by getting into God's Word. He's got something to say to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Luke chapter 10? If you don't have a Bible, let me just encourage you to get a Bible underneath your seat. You'll find Luke chapter 10 on page 734. And before we honor God's Word by standing as I read it, I just want to give you something of the context of what's happening in Luke chapter 10. From time to time, you'll hear us from the top, you'll hear Pastor Tom call people who are fully surrendered forward. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean these people are sinless and they got it all together? No. It means if you're fully surrendered, you're living out of a posture of surrender in your heart. It means there's no place, if God tells you to go a place, you're going to go. If God tells you to give something, you're going to give. If God tells you to tell somebody about Jesus, you're going to do it. That's what fully surrendered people do. And that's what's happening in the context here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is activating about 72 fully surrendered people. He sends them out on mission to tell people the story of Jesus Christ. And then we get to read about the results. So if you would, please stand for a reading from God's Word. I'm in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let me pray for our time. Father, I'm humbled to read that in your sovereign grace, you hide who Jesus really is from some people, and then you reveal it, God. And I'm humbled that you would reveal who Jesus is to a man like me. God, it just, your sovereign grace humbles me and touches my heart because I don't deserve it. But God, I sit here with a posture of gratitude, and I just pray that you would anoint us this morning with your Holy Spirit to be able to see what you want us to see in your word and to be able to hear your beautiful voice speaking to our hearts. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Well, y'all ready to dive in? So here's what's happening. Jesus, he sends his church, he sends the 72. Jesus sends us on mission with power. It says in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, wow, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so who are these 72? Well, sometimes we get the idea when we read through the Gospels that Jesus just kind of, you know, walked around Jerusalem with 12 guys, like Robin Hood or something like that. Like, there was Jesus, you know, giving to the poor, and he was surrounded by his merry band of 12, and that's not how it worked. Actually, Jesus was surrounded by throngs of people, and they kind of fit, well, kind of like us today, into some different camps. There were people that were just curious about Jesus, like, I got to check this guy out. People keep talking about this guy. I want to see if what they're saying about him is true, right? So there were curious people who were around him. There were convinced. And then there were committed people. And the 72 kind of fall within that convinced, committed group of people, and Jesus empowers them for mission and sends them ahead of them into these villages to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And of course, they're coming back, and you get a sense of why they are celebrating. They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they're celebrating at the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name above all names. There's no name more powerful than that. And we get a sense of the power of a name, don't we? I grew up with my brother's 13 months younger than I am and about the same size. And so when you grow up with a brother that's about 13 months younger than you, it's cool because you got someone big you can play with. But the amount of sibling rivalry, like, off the charts, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so if I went to him and I said, Sean, clean up your room, he would say this, and if you know it, finish it. You're not the boss of me, right? But if I really wanted to get him to do something, let me just tell you, there's power in the name of mama. So I would say, I would name drop, I would say, mom says so. And then, you know, he had to do it. And that's why they're celebrating here, because they were name dropping the most powerful name, and even the demons had to submit to that. There's power in the name of Jesus. When you read through the Gospel of Luke and when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the power of the name of Jesus displayed in very different ways. Sometimes the power of the name of Jesus would be used like it is here to drive out demons. So I don't want to take the whole message to talk about demons, but demons are very real. And if you study them, you get the sense that they are parasitical creatures and beings. In other words, they latch on to a person like a tick, and they burrow into that person's psyche, and they suck them dry of joy. And just like any parasitical thing, their aim is to destroy the host. And so you'll read stories in the Gospel of Luke about even little boys who are demonized and just foam at the mouth. And, you know, a dad talks about how every chance the demon would get, it would try to shove him out in traffic or throw him in a fire or something like that. Very self-destructive. And the 72 are celebrating because they were going out and they were seeing people who were demonized, and they were saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And the spirits were leaving, and wow, that's something to celebrate, isn't it? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus to heal. And so what was happening is the 72 were going out and they were seeing people like I saw last summer in Cambodia. I'll never forget being in Southeast Asia and seeing a man, his legs were shriveled up and tucked underneath him. And he would pull himself forward, he would drag himself forward on his knuckles, which he kind of wrapped so that the skin wouldn't come off on the hard, dirty pavement. And can you imagine what it would be like to be in that situation? Can you imagine never being able to stand and look eyeball to eyeball? Can you imagine always having to look up and beg and hope that somebody would have pity in their hearts and throw you a buck or two? That's this man's life. And so the 72 were going out and they were finding the lame and they were finding the sick and they were taking their hands out of their pockets and laying on them and they were healing them in the power of Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate. And then they were going around and they were proclaiming the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. And that's huge. When I was in Cambodia, I came across this story of a young girl who had been trafficked. Something like one out of every five young girls in Cambodia are trafficked into sex slavery. And so she tells this story about how a trafficker found her. She had been working out in the fields outside of the big city and recruited her and, you know, basically lied to her and said, you know, come to Phnom Penh and we're going to set you up and you get to bake cakes. But it was a lie, and this woman sold her into the trafficking industry. And she writes her story, and she says, at first, I tried to refuse. I didn't want this. This wasn't my plan for my life. I mean, who plans that kind of life, right? But she resisted, but they wouldn't let her resist. They beat her. They starved her. They drugged her up, and in that state of coercion, she became a sex slave. And this is what she wrote. She says, eventually, I agreed. Working in that brothel, I felt like I was in hell and would never get out. I thought I would die there. It was beyond my belief that I had become a sex worker. I felt hopeless, worthless, and without value. Where do you go when you have been tricked and sold into slavery and you feel hopeless and worthless and without value? You go to Jesus Christ, who gives you hope and rescue. And that's why the 72 are celebrating, because a church on mission has a lot to celebrate. And they went out and they did these things. And then Jesus jumps in on the celebration as well. Do you see that in verse 18? Jesus gets in on the celebration. He gets on the high fives and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, this is a word picture, and maybe if you close your eyes, it'll make a little more sense. But imagine a dark night sky, and all of a sudden you see that bolt of lightning come down, hit the earth, and get snuffed out. That's what it's like. That's the word picture. Jesus has another story about how the devil is kind of like a strong man, and he has possessions, but Jesus is the one who's stronger than the strong man, and he's able to rob him of his possessions, which are people. I don't know if you notice this, but how is the devil defeated? How is Satan defeated? Do you notice how Jesus connects mission with the defeat of Satan? It wasn't before the 72 went out that Satan was defeated. It was as they were going out that Satan was defeated. There's something about going out on mission. There's something about taking personal risks for the gospel. There's something about getting your hands out of your pocket and asking people if you can pray for them. There's something about saying, can I tell you the story of Jesus Christ, that adds to the defeat and the fall of Satan. Do you see that in the text? I can't stress it enough here. And so Jesus is connecting that. And let me just say, from this last weekend, Satan suffered a massive defeat again the world over. We got a lot to celebrate, Fox Valley Church. A church on mission has a lot to celebrate. We saw hundreds of people, kids, adults, moms, dads, roll up their sleeves to pull this worship service together. It was amazing. We saw hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people come together to celebrate the death of death in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw people give their life to Jesus Christ. We've seen people growing in their faith. I had one guy come up to me. If you don't know it, there's this tradition on Easter, right? And maybe you know it. Somebody says to you, "He is risen," and you reply, "He is risen indeed," right? Well, he didn't know that, right? This guy had just become a believer, and everybody was walking up to him like, "He is risen," and he didn't know what to say, right? He waited a whole year, and he was so excited. My man, Adam, this time I knew what to say, and it was so cool, right? And it's not just that he knows what to say, but he believes it in his heart, and he's experienced that transformation. That's why I was saying it this way. There's something about a win that demands a celebration, and we got a lot to celebrate, and it kind of begs a question in the passage, doesn't it? Is there anything better than putting a win on the board? Is there anything better than putting a ministry win on the board? And Jesus says, well, as a matter of fact, there is. Look at verse 20. He says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, what's happening, I think the big idea of this passage is this. Jesus sends us on mission with power, but the greater joy is being known by God. You'll note in verse 20 that there's both a negative and a positive command. He says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." I don't think Jesus is being a killjoy here. Like, he's not, like, he's giving the high fives, right? I think what he's saying is that there's something more important to celebrate. In other words, what we see Jesus doing in this passage is redirecting our joy. But that begs a question. Why would he redirect our joy? I think he's doing it because there is a subtle seduction that takes place even in the hearts of Christians when we begin to celebrate what we do for God instead of what God has done for us. Do you see that? I think that's what's happening, because they're coming back to Jesus saying, "Wow, the demons submit to us," right? And Jesus doesn't want them caught up in that. There's a subtle seduction to that. We are to be occupied. Our greater joy, our greater focus is to be on God's performance and not our own. Do you see that? And I know, and I think that I'm on the right track when it comes to that because of the positive command that he gives. The negative is, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." Here's the positive. "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, in the Greek language that this is written in the passive voice, and that gets me excited, because the passive voice means I had nothing to do with it and neither did you. You and I cannot write our names in this book of life. God does. And because God has written this in the book of life, no one can erase it. Jesus is saying, this is about being known by God. That's the greater joy. And can I give you just something practical that I've learned over the years doing ministry for over 15 years full-time as a pastor? If you begin to put your joy on what you've done for God, what happens when the results aren't happy? What happens when they're not turning out the way you thought it would? What happens when it's harder than you thought it would be? Well, I can tell you what happened, because it ends up being something like a drug. When you're up and people's lives are being changed, you're up. When it's not, you're down. And you can get very depressed, and you can think you're a loser, and you could be tempted to quit and bail on the ministry. You see, when you start to buy into that subtle seduction that it's about your giftedness and what you can do for God, it will rob you of joy. It doesn't have the sustaining power that focusing on Jesus's performance for us does. And notice what happens in verse 21. Jesus gets a hold of that greater joy. It's kind of an explosive joy if you look at it. It says in verse 21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good will. You see what Jesus is rejoicing in here? He's rejoicing in what I want to call the Father's sovereign grace. What do I mean by sovereign? Sovereign is just a big fancy word that means God can do whatever he wants to do, and nothing can stop him. And that's right out of the passage, because Jesus gives the Father a title. You are the Lord of heaven and what? Heaven and earth. And whenever you put two opposites together like that, it's talking about the whole thing. Jesus may as well have said, you are the Lord of absolutely everything that exists. That's God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is good news because he's also all good and all wise. You throw that together with all powerful and you get a lot to celebrate. And that's what Jesus is celebrating. But he's also a God of grace, which means those names that are written in the book of life, those names that are being written in heaven, they don't deserve to be written in there. But because God has a big reconciling heart, he writes them in there, not on the basis of what you and I have done, but on the basis of his big heart. Do you see that? And so Jesus is just exploding. He's just rejoicing here in the passage. Notice that this sovereign grace manifests itself in hiding and revealing. There are some people that the Father hides the identity of Jesus Christ from. In this passage, they are called the wise. You could probably just put like air quotes around that, right? And at a street level, you could watch how this played out in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Who were the people rejecting him? Yeah, the Pharisees, the religious elites, the people in the culture that had all the power and that kind of stuff. They were looking at Jesus and saying, no thanks, I got my own way, right? But who was coming to Jesus? The last, the least, and the lost. And that's what Jesus means by little children here. Literally, the word infants are used. It's a way of talking about people that the rest of the world looks at as insignificant, needy, non-contributors. And Jesus is praising the Father because those are the ones that are having their eyes opened to who Jesus Christ really is. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I have found statements like that to be a little unsettling. Wait a second, you mean God hides some things from some people and reveals to others? And that might be true of you today as well, too. But I've grown over time and I've come to see that we ought to rejoice with Jesus in this, that God is sovereign and that he chooses to use his sovereign grace in this way. And so what I want to do with just the rest of my message, another 5-10 minutes or so, is I want to give you 3 reasons why you should join Jesus in rejoicing in this sovereign grace, the kind that hides and the kind that reveals. Here's one. Sovereign grace destroys the thing that is most destroying us. What's the thing most destroying you and I? It's pride. No, it's not just any particular sin. We got a lot of those. It's pride. And in particular, it is the pride of human self-sufficiency that is just killing us. It's the person who says to God, God, I think I know better than you, and therefore I'm going to live my own life my own way. Now, we don't say that to God that way, do we? We don't stand outside and look in the heaven and say, I'm going to live my life my own way. Few of us do, but we don't have to. We say it through our decisions, right? And that's pride, and it's killing us, and it's destroying us. Pride has us saying things like, and this is a quote from an actual person, "I don't need someone to take the burden of my sins. I can bear them on my own." That's the pride. See what I'm saying? It's killing us. And so what God does through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the sending out of his church is he puts an end to pride and human self-sufficiency. He does that by sending his church out with a foolish and utterly stupid message from the world's perspective. How foolish is it that God would save through a crucified Messiah? If you were a Greek or a Roman, how foolish would it be that God would raise somebody from the dead? There has always been a scandal and a kind of stupidity from the world's point of view, but this is the message that saves. You see how God is putting an end to human self-sufficiency. And God puts an end to human self-sufficiency. Paul just says it this way, "Hey, look around. Not many of you guys were significant. Not many of you, according to the world's standards, were people of power, the movers and the shakers. And God is choosing the weak and the lowly and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, so that nobody would come before God on judgment day and sing, 'I did it my way.'" You see that? That is something to celebrate. Here's another reason. Sovereign grace, the kind that hides and reveals, secures our place with God. It does. You know, the Bible talks about two books. There's the book of life that we talked about. And when God opens your heart to trust in Jesus Christ, your name gets written in the book of life. And nobody can erase that. God secures that for you. But there's another book. There's a book in heaven called the book of deeds. Now, this is the scary book. This is the book where all of your actions are recorded. All the things you should have done but did not do. All of the things you should have done but did not. And not only does it record all of our deeds, but Jesus says all of our careless words that we have uttered in our life have been recorded as well. And all of our thoughts. The stuff we think our filter has stopped, that gets in the book as well. And we are judged by that unless that judgment falls on Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So sovereign grace comes to us and it opens our heart and it has all of our deeds and stuff and it puts it on Jesus Christ and he pays the price for that. It's his performance and not our performance with that, so that we can celebrate. I'm just saying it this way. In the history of redemption, God has never lost a single person that's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is something to celebrate. Let me give you just one more before we close. Sovereign grace sustains our joy when we're bad, when we know we're bad and we've blown it. See, this goes back to this whole idea about Jesus wanting us to be more focused on God's performance than on what we could do for God. And he's drawing a distinction between performance-based relationships and grace-based relationships. And in just a second, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Just look into your own families. I won't ask for a show of hands. But how many of you grew up with parents that were impossible to please? It hurts, doesn't it? And it robs you of joy. And as a kid, you feel like you got to walk around eggshells around that person. You never quite get to that relational intimacy that you long for because a performance-based relationship will not allow it. But instead of a performance-based relationship, God gives us a relationship that is built on grace. You want to know what the biggest problem with a performance-based relationship is? Not only is it never good enough, isn't that true? Never good enough. You never measure up. Not only that, but what do you do when you find in your heart that you really are bad? See, if you're in a performance-based mindset, and you think God rewards good people and he punishes bad people, you can't afford to be bad. Because then you don't get grace, you get punished. So instead of recognizing our badness, what do we end up doing with it? Well, we end up looking at it and saying, well, it's really not that bad. To steal a line from Monty Python, we think it's merely a flesh wound, right? When really it's a mortal wound and it will kill you. Or if we're not doing that, we tend to do something else. We tend to blame shift and put it on other people. But you see what sovereign grace does? It comes in and it says, God says to us, I want a relationship with you, not based upon your performance, not based upon your wins and your losses, but based upon my performance and my grace. That's why my favorite verse in the whole Bible is Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's me, God credits my faith as righteousness. You see that? Well, let me pull this message together. Church, there's something to do. And there's something to celebrate here, isn't there, in the passage? Jesus says this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you believe that? Do you believe the harvest is plentiful in Huntley and Algonquin and Elgin and Crystal Lake? And even look in your own families. Is the harvest plentiful? Amen? The harvest is plentiful, but Jesus says the workers are few. Would you do two things today? Would you pray for more workers for the harvest? And like the 72, would you say to the Lord, here I am, Lord. If you empower me, I will go out and take personal risks for the gospel. I will get my hands out of my pockets and lay them on people and ask you to heal them and pray for them. I will tell people about Jesus Christ. I will invite people into our small groups and into our faith communities. Will you do that? That's something to do, because a church on mission has a lot to celebrate. There's one other thing I think we just got to do with this. We got to celebrate. So if you could just get up on your feet, let me pray, and then we'll celebrate with a final closing song. Father, it is so right that we give you the amen to this. God, we have a lot to celebrate, not because of what we've done for you, but because of what you've done through us, what you are doing for us, what you are doing in us. It's all you, God. It's your performance and not ours. And we celebrate and give the amen to that. Amen.
Amen.